Welcome to the More Life Church podcast. We are always encouraged to know God is working through this ministry to touch lives. So, if you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know and send us an email to info@morelifechurch.com. Now, enjoy today's message.
We've been in a message series on the fruit of the Spirit, and I want to continue with that this morning on this 4th of July weekend. But before I do, we were talking about the building project and moving forward, and God's been good to us, and that's all incredible. Some of the things we've been doing is thinking about what do we do for the 10:30 service time in order to maintain growth and momentum, because generally this is the most sought after worship time slot for people to fall in. And if you were to look around today, you could see there's a couple empty chairs, keeping in mind that it is 4th of July, and so that's usually down for us, and still we're over 80% full in this service this weekend. So what are we going to do about that? Well, one of our action steps is to launch an online campus. And so by the end of this summer, we have already purchased all of the equipment, HD equipment, to go live during our 10:30 service. So if for some reason you can't make it that weekend, you're on vacation, you're out of town, you're not feeling well, you whatever, just can't make it, you can jump online and watch the entire service live. Those will then be archived, so you can go back and re-watch if you missed the live time. And that will allow us, I think, one opportunity to continue to reach people. And I want you to be creative about us reaching others. You know, people don't necessarily have to have their first stop in the building to experience who we are and see what we do. You can say, hey, go to the website and join me for a service online. That might be a little less threatening to them. And, you know, I don't know if you guys remember the very first time you walked into a specific church, and it can be a little bit scary, especially if you're by yourself. Several years ago, we were invited to a barbecue, and so Ange and I went, and I think it was around the 4th of July, and we didn't know hardly anyone. The only people we knew, I think, if my memory serves me correctly, were the hosts, the people who invited us, which is a very weird experience for us, because it's easy to just go places and know people and recognize people. That's one reason why I don't like going to Walmart and Kroger and Home Depot and those kinds of places, because you run into people, and you're kind of like on a mission. And you get stopped 30 times, and so you left that morning at 10, and you get home around 6 that night. It can be a little taxing sometimes, but we didn't know anybody there. We didn't know a single soul, and when we were leaving, I was like, whoa, it's really intense to go someplace where you don't know anyone, and for many people, that's the way it is when they come here, and so if you see someone you don't know, or that they look like they, if you're in church long enough, you can see the people who've not been there before. You can see it in their eyes. They're like, what am I doing? Why did I do this? Maybe I should have done something different. You can kind of see it. And so let me give you a couple steps before we get into the word, okay? Number one, don't say. This is commandment number one of relational connection with guests in a church. Number one, ready? Don't say, is this your first time here? I ain't never seen you before. Why? Because there's multiple services, and here's what I've observed these conversations. Someone say, hey, I'm so-and-so. Is this your first time here? Nope, I've been coming here for 6 months. I'll give you good verbiage. My wife likes for me to give verbiage to her so she knows. And here's what I say. Hey, how you doing? It's good to see you today. Because it is good to see them, right? Whether they've been here before, whether you met them before, it's good to see you. And there's some folks, it's awkward because you know this happens. You've met them enough times, you know you should know their name, but you've crossed the threshold of appropriateness to ask them their name because you should have known it already by now. And so what do? You go for months without knowing that person's name, right? So what do? You look them up on Facebook if you can. When you walk away from them, you say, hey, Daniel, who was that? What's their name? Have I met them before? Sometimes I'm just honest and say, hey, it's good to see you. Have we met before? And I say, and they say, yeah, this is the third time. I'm like, I'm sorry. I'm outnumbered, but tell me your name. again. All right? It's like make an effort to be relational and connect and just be vulnerable and transparent. Listen, if they get upset because you didn't remember their name, gently remind them. There's about 7.4 billion people on the planet. You have to forgive me if I didn't remember your name, right? All right. Let me pray and get out of this ordeal and we'll get into the word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. And as we get into your word, we trust you to give us truth and life and freedom. It's easy to be reminded of the idea of freedom and independence on a weekend like this. But let us always be reminded that it is the truth that makes us free. And Jesus, your Son, is truth. And so Jesus is the one that makes us free. Let us be reminded of that today. And as we look into your word, we thank you that your Spirit speaks to every single person in this place, changing us, renewing us, refreshing us, equipping us, challenging us to go up in you. We give you thanks for this in Jesus' name. If you agree with that, let me hear you shout amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 5 has been the key text for this series called Peeled, which is a study in the fruit of the Spirit. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to give you a few fill-ins, but I've read this verse, these verses, every week, because I want you to, if you haven't already, to commit these 9 fruit of the Spirit to memory. I want you to have them etched in your mind, because when you remember these things, when you begin to renew your mind, that's where transformation comes from. And these are called the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of human effort. And the reason I mention that is this, because as we read through these, you're going to see that you need God's help to have these things produced in your life. They're not automatic to come into the life of the human being. They are oftentimes counterintuitive. They are against our nature. That's why we need God's Spirit to breathe life into us and cause this fruit to grow into our life. So in Galatians chapter 5, here is what Paul says. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. This week, we're going to look at the word kindness, and we're going to talk about the kindness of God and understand better how to let this fruit grow in our lives. The first thing I want you to see about this is that the very last phrase Paul says about all of these fruit, he says, against such there is no law. What does that mean? What that means in part is there's nothing anyone can do to stop you from allowing the Spirit of Christ to allow the character of Christ to be expressed in you, the follower of Christ. They can't make a law and say you're unable to be kind. In other words, I can be kind to you without your permission. I can love you without your permission. I can be gentle toward you and I don't need your permission. I can have patience and I don't need your permission. In fact, there is no legislation that can be passed that can stop me from having the fruit of peace to grow in my life. There's no law that can be passed to prevent me from living under self-control. Now, we get into situations and problems where we think that the lawmakers, which we're celebrating our independence, but we run into problems when we think that the lawmakers are the ones that regulate certain characteristics in our life, such as self-control. Listen, no law can make you function in self-control. That is the result of the Spirit of God working in your life. See, listen, every single drug could be legalized tomorrow. Every single drug could be legalized tomorrow, and guess what? That does not mean you have to participate. You can exercise self-control. Every law, they could make it legal tomorrow for there to be theft. You could be free to steal tomorrow, but guess what? Just because it's legal doesn't mean you have to do it, because there's always a higher law, and it's the law of God that supersedes in the Christ follower's life, right? So even if every law, and I'm going to step on some toes, and that's totally cool. It doesn't matter if every law goes against your Christian conviction. You do not have to let it get the better of you. Thank you for your enthusiasm on that point. See, here's what I think many Christians believe is they think that the laws of the land are supposed to align with the laws of God. And until that happens, our mission isn't accomplished. Listen, what do you think Paul and the apostles did when all of the laws of that day were counter Christianity? They kept right on going. They didn't whine on social media. They had it. They didn't whine to the public. They didn't whine to the media and say, well, they just won't make the things that I think should be right, right. How about this? You just do what's right. Fight when you can. Stand up when you can. Otherwise, you let your convictions reign supreme in your life and continue to trust that God will work in the lives of other people as He sees fit. Here's a novel idea. Maybe your kindness toward them would cause them to change their mind to a greater degree than any law would. Yeah. Wouldn't it be awesome if that worked? This word kindness, listen to the meaning of the word kindness. The word kindness means this. It means the ability to act for the welfare or on behalf of those who are taxing your patience. It's going to get interesting in here. See, it goes in the order, it goes long-suffering or patience, and then kindness right after it. See, this is the ability to act on someone else's behalf or on in the welfare of someone who is testing or taxing your patience. Here's what it's meaning. It's meaning the person who gets on your nerve the most is the one deserving of your kindness to the highest degree. Oh, gosh. Insert bad words all right there, right? That's good. That's messed up. How many of you have that person in your life that just taxes and tests your patience like it's God's word in their life? Let me see your hand if you know someone like that. How many of you are sitting next to that person right now? Like, they tax your patience. In our minds, it seems like if someone taxes my patience, then I have permission to not be kind to them because they're not being kind to me because they're causing me to work my patience. No. It's the people who test your patience that are the ones that allow you to grow in kindness. Oh, I hate that. I wish God would do something else. Like, I wish there was like this app I could download and like hold my thumb on it and like kindness would be infused in me. But the way kindness grows is when that person gets on your last nerve and you say, God, you better grow some kindness in me and you better make it happen quick because this person is about to get throat punched. It is acting, an expression in acting for the welfare of those who tax your patience. In the notes, I'm going to skip through some. They'll be on our Facebook page and online. But Titus chapter 3, here's where we can draw a comparison. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, I really identify with Titus. Titus is, it's my understanding that Titus and Timothy are kind of like twins to a degree. They're not literal twins, but they have a lot in common. Timothy and Titus are younger proteges, disciples of Paul, growing up under his tutelage, under his teachings, and they're younger people growing into their responsibility of Christian service, and they're overseeing a group of people. Some might compare them to a local pastor of a church where Paul is giving oversight to these younger guys, and he's teaching them, and he's training them, and we get to see Paul's training to them in written form in these epistles. So he wrote two to Timothy. Timothy. Maybe Timothy was slower than Titus. I don't know at learning, but maybe he was more important to Paul. Who knows how that all works? But Titus got one too. And I really identify with these two guys. Because as a young man, Angie and I were in our late 20s. I think I was 27 years old when we started this church. 27 years old. We had four children. I think their ages when we started were 5, 5, 4, and 2, if I'm not mistaken. Those were our kids' ages. And how many of you think I needed help? How many still think I need help? And I really identify with them because of the things that they went through and that they didn't know what they were doing. They were learning as they go, and they were learning from this kind of more mature person. And one of the things that Timothy is told, which I love, Paul reminds him of a couple things. Paul reminds him that the faith that lives on the inside of him didn't start with him. It started in Timmy's grandma. And then it went to Tim's mom. And then it got passed down to him. And that's my story. My grandma is a woman of faith. And she came here to this country with her three small children. Her husband was already in the United States, came here from Italy to earn some money to bring them over. And my heart broke yesterday. If you're a soccer fan, please, we'll have a moment of silence. And Italy got beat yesterday by Germany. An expression on behalf of those who are taxing your patience. The first words that popped into my head were, "Ushers, help her out." Give me just a second to get past that. I gotta let that fruit grow for just a second. They came here to this country. Grandpa worked, sent money over. Took them 7 days to arrive here by boat. She was extremely seasick, nearly died of dehydration on her way here. I can only imagine the joy that was expressed in her heart when she saw Lady Liberty and came through Ellis Island. Look, we're here together because of the grace of God and the faith of now a little old Italian lady who could still beat the fire out of most of us in here. But she passed that on to my mom and gave it to me. And we get the honor of experiencing this faith journey together. That's why I identify with Timothy. He said, remember, Paul said, remember, Timothy, that faith didn't start with you. And remember, Timothy, you've got gifts that have been put on the inside of you, and now you have to stir those gifts up. See, you can't wait for somebody else to come along and encourage you all the time. Sometimes you got to look in the mirror and you got to do what David did and just encourage yourself in the Lord and say, there's some gifts inside of that individual. The world needs what I have, and I'm not going to quit until God uses me to its fullest ability that lays on the inside of me because of those gifts. And so I'm going to stir those gifts up every time I get a chance. Yeah. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. Isn't it funny how people who are more mature than you are always wanting to remind you of something? Isn't that funny? This is what Paul tells Timothy, remind them who are in your oversight, in other words, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. We're supposed to be ready every time an opportunity comes to do good. We're supposed to be ready to do that. Every time we get an opportunity, we're supposed to jump on that bandwagon and do good the best we can. See an opportunity that comes up in your community. See an opportunity that comes up in your neighborhood. See an opportunity that comes up with a coworker. Don't wait for the church to get on your bandwagon. Start your own bandwagon and do something good for that individual. It doesn't say, hey, gather together with the pastor and get him to do something good for you.
So many people try to get something good to happen that's in your heart through someone else. God put it in your heart. You do something about it. Don't put the responsibility off on someone else. You take ownership and you do something good. That's really good preaching. Don't shout me down now. For every good work, listen to the next verse, to speak evil of no one. Seriously? No one. That verse is hard work. You know how easy it is to talk bad about people? Especially the ones that have been talking bad about you. It's almost like second nature. You don't need any help at all if you're anything like me. When someone says something bad about me, it's almost like I'm inspired to say something bad back. But he says, don't speak evil of anyone. You know, that's tough work. When someone says, hey, did you hear what they said about you? Yep. What do you got to say about it? Nothing. Why? Because I'm choosing to not speak evil about anybody. And I'm not going to get into this tug of war verbally about what you did and what I'm going to do in response. I'm not going to pause and waste 1 minute of my life trying to convince someone that's around me that I'm a good guy and that I'm a kind guy. I'm just going to be who God has called me to be, and I'm not even going to pause to give an answer for things. There's reasons why you make decisions. There's reasons why I make decisions, and some people aren't going to like those decisions. There's no reason to spend any amount of your time putting someone's candle out so yours can be brighter. You just be you, let them be them, and don't speak evil about anybody. Now, that's what God's saying to us. That's not me. So you can do with that whatever you want. But when you speak evil of people, you gossip about them, you talk about them behind their back, man, that's mean, wicked stuff. And that is actually you and me when we do that, allowing the enemy to be our mouthpiece. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to speak on behalf of the devil. Thank you for your encouragement once again. For we ourselves, he goes on and says, speak evil of no one, be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish. How many of y'all used to be foolish? How many of you know someone who still is? Used to be foolish, disobedient, deceived. How many of you used to be disobedient and deceived? Man, serving various lusts. I'm not going to ask whoever has had that problem, okay? And pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Paul says we all used to be like this at one point in time in our life. But the next verse, but when? We used to be like that. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and not by works of righteousness which we have done, nothing we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of the regeneration and renewing of his Spirit. Here's what he says. In a nutshell, here's a real simple way to understand it. Jesus is the kindness of God. He's the kindness of God. He's our example. He's the main one that we look to. So if you give me about 2 or 3 minutes, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at Jesus's kindness as our example and then turn that back on us and see how we can be really, truly Christ followers by being kind toward others in the same manner in which Christ was kind toward us. The first one in your notes is this. Jesus expressed kindness because he understands my weaknesses. Oh, man. I love it that he understands my weaknesses. I have weaknesses. My daughter and I, we were on a walk or something with the family. We were doing something together, and she asked me a church-related question. And I answered real quick and a little too harsh. At least that's what she said. I don't know if it's true or not, but that's what she said, right? And here's what she said back. Dad, that's why I could never work for you. And I said, well, that's interesting, because I don't remember offering you a job.
Here's what I want to highlight. That was a weakness. That's a weakness on my end. We talked about that last week when it comes to patience. It was just too sharp, no details, just boom, matter of fact. But here's what I want you to understand. God understands our weaknesses. He understands that every single weakness. In fact, the Bible says this, that Jesus was tempted in every way like us, so that allows him the opportunity to sympathize, empathize, and understand our weaknesses and our shortcomings. How many are glad God understands your weaknesses? He understands our weaknesses. And here's what he asks us to do when we're in those moments of weakness. You're going to find this maybe shocking to have this type of confession, but in the last year, I have sinned at least once. Okay? Maybe twice. I'm not sure. But I want to express to you, when we do sin, when we fail, God understands that we fail. And here's the human tendency if you're anything like me. Here's my human tendency. When I mess up, when I sin, my tendency, my natural response is to run away from God, to allow guilt to find its way inside of me and say, oh, I feel ashamed of that. And we should feel ashamed of that. But what we shouldn't do is respond the way that Adam and Eve responded, which was when they sinned, they covered themselves up and they ran from God. In God's word, he says this, when you sin, when you have that weakness and expression in your life, here's what you should do. You should run to the throne of God to find grace and mercy in your time of need. See, when we have and have to experience weakness, our responsibility is to not run from God, but to run to God. That's what he did for us. He understands. Isn't it so much easier to run toward a person when you realize they understand? They get you. They're your people. They are in your world and understand reality versus the people who are kind of way out in the weeds, so far out in the weeds they can't be called back in because they just are so far out there and they're out of touch and insensitive and forget that they have weaknesses too. Listen, Jesus, his response of kindness is he understands our weaknesses and he asks us to come closer. Our response to others, when the fruit of kindness grows into our life, here's what we do. We see someone in their weakness and we don't mock them. We don't ridicule them. We don't criticize them. We don't judge them. We run toward them. We don't run away from them. See, the fruit of kindness, it is the fruit of mercy, not judgment. It's the fruit of mercy and not judgment. See, judgment for the sake of forming an opinion about someone else with little to no information is not the fruit of kindness in your life. It is you saying what you think is right. And maybe it is, maybe it isn't, but this leads to the second one. He tells me the truth. It's an expression of kindness to tell the truth. Jesus said this in John 8. He said, if you abide in me and my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. And there is such a thing as truth in this day and age. There is truth. And the culture around us wants to have a whole bunch of blurred gray lines. But there are some things that are right, and there are some things that are wrong, and God has established those things from the beginning. And if culture is allowed to reign supreme in our life, we will live in a constant state of confusion, not understanding the truth as declared by God. Now listen, you can declare the truth and not be a jerk. In fact, Paul said it this way, our responsibility, our response of kindness, is truth being spoken to us kindness? Absolutely it is. Paul said it this way, that we're to speak the truth how? In love.
in love, speaking the truth in love. Recently, my wife got a private message on Facebook, and it started out this way. I'm saying this to you because I love you. I know that's a terrible way to start a letter. Here's what I found in my life. When someone loves me, I know they love me, and they don't have to preface their harsh reality of opinion on me with, I love you, so I'm telling you this. See, when we love someone, that should come out. Now, sometimes with certain people, you have to remind them that you love them after the fact. I get that. But if you have to tell them all the time, I'm saying this because I love you, here's what you may be up against. You may be up against telling someone a thing that's beyond the scope of your relationship with them, and that truth may exceed the boundaries of that connection. You know, you can do that. You can speak into a person's life and try to reach a depth of their life beyond what you've invested in. In other words, if you haven't invested deep, you can't withdraw deep. And you want to have a shallow, surfacey relationship, but pound people with deep truth, guess what? You're going to run up against resistance every single time, and you will not get God results. It works just like this. If I go to First Federal today and try to withdraw $10,000, guess what they're going to give me back? Nothing. Because I don't have $10,000 in there. I haven't what? I haven't taken the time to make that type of investment. And if you want the responsibility and the honor, really, of speaking those deep truths to people, you better work on establishing and cultivating deep relationships with people. Because the depth of your relationship determines the depth of the truth in which you can speak into their life and get results. See, I'm not just interested in it. See, part of speaking the truth in love means I'm wanting to tell you the truth and it affects a change in your life, which doesn't look like you turning from me and never speaking to me again. That's not an intended good result. So I'm going to tell you something that gets me bad results every single time. And every time I talk like this, somebody gets mad and leaves our church. Every time. Every single time. And it's okay. But the truth is, in our culture, we have allowed the popular opinion of certain groups to drive what we believe even ourselves about ourselves as Christ followers. In other words, if you pay attention too much to what other people say, especially who don't know Christ, you'll end up trying to live up to their standard rather than this standard. See, what you say about me and what you say I'm supposed to act like and what you say I'm supposed to think and what you say I'm supposed to believe doesn't matter to me unless it's here first. I'm about this close, y'all, from getting off social media. Like this close. Because you got people on there saying stuff like, nobody loved me enough to come help me move. I made a post about needing somebody to come and watch my children, and nobody responded. And talking that kind of junk and worse. Have you ever seen those passive-aggressive social media posts? They do everything but call the person's name. Hey, big boy, just put their name on there. Just put their name on there then, if you're going to do all that. And I read that stuff, and I'm like, do y'all realize that last night there were individuals who died because they starved to death on a planet with an abundance of resources? They died and went off into eternity, and you worried about someone didn't come help you move. Get a life. Get a life, man. You realize someone last night slipped off into eternity without Jesus Christ, and you're worried about that? Your priorities are jacked up. Is that a kindness to someone? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And the truth is, over and over and over again, recently I had a meeting with someone. And this is what I told him. And this is what gets people mad every time I say it. I believe this. I believe this is what the Bible teaches. If you are not married, you should not be having sex with anybody. I get people mad at me all the time. Well, we're going to get married. Good. Do it. And then get it on. Go crazy. Hang from the chandelier. Do what you got to do. But until then, leave it off. Every time someone gets mad at me. Why? Because I tell them the truth. In love, it's in their best interest. I've invested in this house. I have the responsibility and the right to say that. And I do not apologize for it. It's what God says is in your best interest. Yeah. Somebody says, why? It's an integrity issue for me. It's about integrity. It's about walking in the integrity of what God says. Listen, if that's a situation you're in, don't get mad. Just love me back and say, you know what? That's worth considering. And that's what I asked that one couple. Consider not doing this. Consider it. Push pause. It's going to make it so much more meaningful later on. And it's going to be an incredible witness. But that's the kindness of God to speak that truth. Lastly, oh man, I'm out of time. Dear Lord Jesus. Got talking about sex and forgot where I was. That's okay. Oh man, I want to say that so bad. I better not. Lastly, Daniel, why don't you come and help me? The last one is, Jesus shows me kindness by forgiving my sins. In other words, here's what we could say there. Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. He did for me what I couldn't do for me. Romans 3:23 says this, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. I just identified one area, okay? One area. But I could go through area after area after area and pinpoint those because we've all come up short. And we pick on certain ones that are our favorites and neglect the things like overindulging and not exercising self-control. Not telling the truth when asked if it makes you look bad. But here's what Jesus did. He understood our weaknesses. He told us the truth, and he did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. You want to have the fruit of kindness in your life? Believe God. Ask God for ways to show kindness, to do for others what they can't do for themselves. Find someone who's in a struggle, who's in a difficult situation. Maybe you don't even like them. Maybe they don't even like you. But find a way to do something good toward them. Let the kindness of God, let the fruit of God's Spirit work through you. And we talked about this today. We're talking about these fruit so they will come up in our awareness and in our focus. We can look at them. We can believe God about them. We can say, hey, this is what I want to grow in my life. This is what I'm going for. This character of Christ that needs to grow in me. Now listen, we don't all function at a 10 in these all the time. But Ephesians 4 says this, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. I want you just to think about this for a minute. There's a song that I recently downloaded and I've been putting on repeat. That's what I do when I find a song that really does it for me. I put it on repeat. And I know I've played it enough when my kids say, find a new song, Dad. And I just keep on playing it. Hear the words. I won't sing it because I can't sing and it wouldn't be a blessing to you. But here's what it says. When I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. When I think about that, this is what the song says. It makes me want to shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all of the glory, all of the honor, and all of the praise. See, listen, when I think about how God did all that stuff for me, see, you have to forget and not focus on what God has done for you in order to be judgmental toward a person. But when you're thinking about what God has done for you, how he did all those things for you, raised you up, filled you up, healed you up. Man, it makes me, I was listening to this before the first service and I just danced a little jig because I was just so excited about what the Lord has done for me. He did for me what I couldn't do for myself. You know, people can't always give themselves love. You can give that to them. You can give them this fruit of kindness. You can do for them what they cannot do for themselves. You can give them value. You can give them dignity. Even if that means in certain situations you say something that's maybe really strong and full of truth, they still know because of the depth of relationship that you care about them and you have their best interests in mind, period. End of story. See, at the end of the day, you got to surround yourself with people who you know believe in you. When I get with our team, we operate with three things as a basis of our conversations. Here they are. Number one, we love God. Number two, we love each other. Number three, we love this house. And if that ever changes, we'll tell each other. Until then, we have it out sometimes, y'all. But at the basis and at the foundation, at the core, here's what we know. We love God. We love each other. We love this house. Sometimes you get into it with people. My wife and I, we had a knockdown dragout this week, argument. It was her fault as usual. But at the end of it, here's what we realized. And it's so fundamental, we had to remind ourselves. We got so mad at each other because we care so much for each other. See, we got into it and got mad because we're madly in love with each other. You know what's worse than getting mad at your spouse? Never getting mad at your spouse. It's not always bad to get mad. What it means is there's a depth of investment there that you actually care to sort this thing out. Sometimes we have to wade through that and understand that God isn't mad at us. He's madly in love with us. He'll do whatever he can to get us there and expects us to live with that kindness in return to others. Thank you for your attention. Bow your heads. I'm going to finish this time. Y'all still glad you came? Nobody. Good. Lord, I thank you for your kindness being on display in this place. My simple prayer is this, that everyone in this place would leave, whether they know me or know my heart or not. My hope is that my heart was a reflection of your heart, and that they all, each and every one of us, have an opportunity to be drawn in by the kindness of God. And when we display that to others, it will draw them in as well. Thank you for growing this kindness in our life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, really quickly on this Independence Weekend, on this Freedom Weekend, you have an amazing opportunity in front of you to receive the freedom of God. You receive and walk in the freedom that this nation has to offer. But if you don't know what it means to be free spiritually, I want you to experience that spiritual freedom in Christ. And I want you to experience the kindness of God through the man, Jesus Christ. If you've never experienced his kindness, you've never received him
as the Lord and leader, Savior of your life. You hear me talking about He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. If you've never received that, I want you to have an opportunity right now to receive Him as the Savior of your life. Every single person in this place has sinned and fallen short of God's best. I'd be right towards the top of the list. There's nothing superior about who I am as a person, any more than there's anything superior about any other Christ follower. In fact, it takes extreme humility to say, I've sinned and fallen short of God's best, but I want to get that right between Him and I. If you've never done that, or if you have done that, you might be an individual, you grew up in church just like I did. And for a while you said, I don't need this in my life, this isn't for me. And you walked away. You know the right path. Kind of been doing your own thing. But now you're ready to say, okay, God, I want today to be a catalyst of my life in You. I want to walk in the freedom and the reality of what Christ has provided for me. Say, Josh, I don't know Him, or I know what it means to know Him, but I need to come back home and make a reconnection with Him. On either one of those things, really quick, I'm not going to have you get out of your seats, but I just want you to lift your hand and say, Josh, that's me. I want you to pray for me. Right now, put your hand up if that's you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, ma'am. Anybody join these six who say, that's me? I need to come back home. I need to give my heart and life to Him. Thank you, guys. I see you. The kindness of God is Him drawing you to Him by His Spirit. And that's going on the inside of you. I'm not asking you to join our church. I'm not asking you to be on some membership role. Membership never saved anybody. Jesus is the Savior. Simply, you don't know where you would spend eternity. You want to know before you leave. One more chance. Anywhere on this Independence Weekend, say, that's me. I need to know, and I want to know. Would you all pray this out loud with me, with those who are either recommitting their life or starting a brand new life in Him today? Would everybody in here pray loud and strong? Say this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Son. Thank You that He died for me. Thank You that He was raised from the dead. Just for me. I believe in my heart and I say with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Now and forever, I turn from my sin and I turn to Your Son and I start my new life right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Make some noise for those decisions, guys.
Thank you for joining us today. We pray that you have been blessed through the teaching of God's Word. This resource is generously supported by More Life Church and listeners like you. We would like to give you the opportunity to partner with us to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. To give or to learn more about More Life Church, visit our website at morelifechurch.com.